Our scripture passage this morning, we're going to be looking at Exodus 16. With God's word open before us, let's pray for a minute. Our Father in heaven, we come now with your word. Open before us, Lord, ready to read and to hear what you have to say to us. We pray, Lord, you would bless this time. Lord, open our minds and our hearts to hear your message and to take it home and then to live it out in the upcoming week, Lord, as we go about our business and our daily work. We ask, Lord, for your Spirit's blessing on all this. In Jesus' name, amen. So Exodus 16 from 1 to 15. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they came out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert. You starved this entire assembly to death." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gathered on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." So if you are delusional, then you have a problem sorting out reality in the past. People who are delusional are stuck in a certain idea and a belief, and they have a hard time changing their minds. Delusional people get stuck in a thought pattern that is contrary to reality or rational agreements. Their decisions are based on misconceptions, misinformation, understandings. Basically, they don't really understand what's going on. As a result, delusional people are hard to deal with, and they're not always the nicest people either. They have unrealistic expectations. Causes for delusional behavior are being under stress, medication side effects, drug and alcohol abuse, and in situations beyond their control. Cures for delusion are changing some medications, avoiding drug and alcohol abuse, and communicating your thoughts to a professional or to family members, trying to seek support and trying to sort out what's going on in their lives. Well, in this passage from Exodus this morning, we've just read about the Israelite community, and they are acting rather delusional. We see God's cure for their delusional behavior, and we'll also hear that God's cure for them is also the same for us today. So what is the difference between grumbling and groaning. One connects us with God, the other disconnects us from God. Groaning is what we do when we suffer. We go to God with our worries and our thoughts and our issues and our problems, and we talk to God. We pray. And we ask for God's strength and comfort and help. We respect His sovereignty and control over our lives, and we know that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He has this plan, and we are just pieces of that plan. God is in control. Grumbling, on the other hand, is what we do when things aren't going so good and we're just mad, we're just angry. And we'll talk to anybody that'll listen, and we'll complain, and we'll argue, and go behind God's back. Groaning is God-centered. Grumbling is self-centered. In the Bible, groaning is allowed. Grumbling, not so much. So the Israelites have been out of Egypt for about a month. They've been in this oasis of Elam, where there was water, there was shade. It was a good place to be. And now God's glory has appeared in the clouds, and they've been set out into the desert of Sin. Deserts are hot, dry, barren places. Not much life happens in the desert. There's not much food and water in the desert either. The people are now getting under stress because they're running out of water and they're running out of food. And they're wondering, why are we in this desert? It's hot, it's dry. They left Egypt with the impression that God was taking them to this land of milk and honey, a place, a promised land. They were leaving the slavery and they were seeking freedom. Freedom from the Egyptians, starting a new life, starting over. God was going to care for them and look after them forever and ever. However, they're stuck in this desert. It's hot and it's dry. And they're getting grouchy. And they start grumbling, and they complain, and they complain to Moses and to Aaron, and they say, why are we out here? Why are we out here in this desert? In Egypt, we had places to live, we had food to eat, and with water to drink. But they have forgotten a few things. Being out in the desert, their minds have been confused a little bit about what was really happening. They forgot that when they were in Egypt, they were slave laborers. They were making bricks out of mud, and they had to go and to find their own straw to mix it with. And the slave masters were whipping them and beating them and yelling at them, faster, faster, more, more, more. And they had food to eat, sure, but at the end of the day, they were probably too tired to really enjoy their food and to have parties and what have you. And then there was all the babies. Remember, when Moses was born, baby boys were being thrown into the Nile River. Reduce the population, to keep them down. They seem to have forgotten about all these things that was happening in Egypt. The Israelites are complaining about being in this desert now, and they want to go back to Egypt. They want to exchange their freedom back for slavery. They think they're going to die in the desert. They think God has led them into the desert to kill them all off. And so they start complaining. And they're complaining that isn't so much about food and water, it's more about life. They're saying, if God has taken us out in the desert to kill us, why didn't He just kill us back in Egypt? Would have been so much simpler. And so they grumble, and they grumble, and they complain to Moses and Aaron. Several times it says grumbling and complaining in this passage we read this morning. So the Israelites then are delusional about what's happening to them. They misinterpreted the meaning of all the things God has done for them. All the plagues that God caused against the Egyptians to finally let Pharaoh to let them go. God opened up the Red Sea for them, and they walked through on dry ground. And then the sea closed in over an army that was chasing them. Why would God do all these things if He was going to starve them to death in the desert? And so they complain. They don't understand. Because really, why would God do all these things to kill them in the desert? He could have just killed them at home. Why would God bother? Well, the problem is the Israelites just don't see the whole picture. They don't exactly know what the whole future is. The promised land was somewhere out in the distance. They didn't know where it was, and they didn't know how to get there. They had yet to learn the truth of learning to follow God and to trust in God alone. And this is a hard thing for people to learn, even for us sometimes today. And because they didn't quite get that, they grumble and they complain. And of course, God hears it all. God knows everything, right? He hears and sees everything. Even when we're in secret, quiet places, God sees and He hears us. And he hears the grumbling, and he talks to Moses, and he says to Moses, he says, I'm not going to answer their request to go back to Egypt. Instead, I'm going to feed them bread from heaven. In verse 4, it says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And he gives Moses instructions then on how to eat and gather this bread. And everyone will have the same amount, the right amount, regardless of their situations. So now Moses and Aaron, they talk to the Israelites and explain that God has heard their grumbling. God has heard their grumbling, God is saying, you're not grumbling against Moses and Aaron, you're actually grumbling against me, and I don't like it. But God says, I have heard your grumbling, and I've heard your groaning, and I'm going to provide for you. Excuse me. And so then he tells the people, I'm going to gather you into a warm place. And as the people turn and look towards the desert, where the pathway for them is to go, they see this glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. What would that look like? Not really sure. Think of a sunset. Huron County, the coastal Huron County is famous for beautiful sunsets, purples and oranges in the clouds in the skies, that sun going down. Think of something like that maybe, but then multiply it by maybe infinity. You might get an idea of what the glory of God looks like in a cloud. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he shone with the glory of God there as well. We see these little glimpses of God's glory. So what God is doing then when he shows his glory in the clouds, it's like he's giving a hug to his people. These people are scared and they're frightened. They don't know what's going on. And so God says, hey, I'm over here. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going to lead you. I know the pathway to the promised land. Put your trust in me and I will provide and I will care for you. Leave behind what you think you might have had in Egypt. I know the way to go. And so God gives the Israelites an interpretation of what is going to happen to them. He changes their delusional minds and thoughts, and he gives them hope. So God gives the people manna, and the manna meets the needs of the people. The manna not only sustains the lives of the Israelites while in the desert, it shows the people the power of God's presence. And the people ask on that first morning, what is this? What is this? Manna. Actually, manna means, what is it? It's the Hebrew word for what is it, is manna. And the answer then in verse 15, it says, the bread of the Lord is given you to eat. It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat, sorry. So God's sustaining power for his people. Even today, we really don't know what manna was like. Further on in verse 31 of chapter 16, it says it was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers with honey. Whatever it was made of, it must have been good stuff, packed with all kinds of nutrients and vitamins and minerals because they lived on it for 40 years. Nobody got scurvy and lost their teeth because of lack of vitamin C. Nobody got sick or diseased from lack of nutrients. In this passage, the people also got some quail to eat that evening and for a few days, but they didn't get quail every day for 40 years. God's gift of bread, a rather ordinary thing, reminds the people that God doesn't just do the big wow experiences of life, like parting the Red Sea and allowing you to walk through. God is saying, I am here every day in all the ordinary occurrences of life. I am with you always. Now, when you come to think of the logistics of providing food for that many people, it's kind of astounding, actually. If you ever try to do catering for a couple hundred people, you know how much work that is. You got to go to the store and get the groceries and prepare the meal and have servers clean up the dishes afterwards. It's a big deal. In Exodus 12:37, it states that there was about 600,000 men on foot that left Egypt, plus the women and the children and all the animals. Many scholars estimate there was about 2 million people involved that left Egypt on the way to the desert. 2 million people. That's a lot of people to feed every day. And that's for 40 years. This miracle of manna was not some small, insignificant little miracle. Take, for example, a bushel of wheat will produce about 42 1.5-pound loaves of bread. So, You've got 2 million people, a loaf of bread per day. You need 47,619 bushels of flour per day, or 1,287 tons, or 25 tractor trailer loads of flour per day. Well, back then they didn't have four-lane highways and they didn't have tractor trailers. They had camels. So a camel could carry about 450 kilos. So you needed about 3,000 camels a day to bring flour to the people. Now if you back the process up a little bit more, somebody has to grind their wheat into the flour. Somebody's got to put the flour in the bags. Somebody's got to load the camels. Somebody's got to take the camels to the people. They got to find the people. They're out in the desert somewhere. They're more than a day's journey away. So you got caravans of camels coming and going if you wanted to feed that many people. And then there's another point. Where is the wheat? How many acres of wheat did it take to make that much flour for the year? Where is the grain going to get stored? Then what about all the other ingredients of bread you need? Milk, sugar, yeast, shortening, some salt. When you come to think of it, there's a lot of work involved to feed 2 million people. You're getting the picture of the enormity of the size of the feeding of that many people. But for God, it's no problem at all. He speaks, and it happens. God says, I will rain down bread next morning. Bread. Quail flew in from the desert. More meat than you know what to do with. For God, there was no problem. And he did it every day, 6 days a week, for 40 years. When we read that in the Bible, we kind of go, yeah, that's kind of nice of God, feeding his people like that. And we carry on reading on to the next part of the story. And we don't really realize how big of a deal that is, of God providing for his people. Jesus knew how big a deal it is for God to provide for you. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread means more than just something to eat, though. It includes that whole process of getting the food to the table. It includes having a job so you can earn enough money to buy the bread. It includes getting an education so you can get a good job. It includes having a house to live in to keep the bread dry and warm. Tables and chairs to sit at so you can eat your bread in comfort. It also means that we need to be able to provide for those who may not have the ability to go and get their own bread. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, do not be anxious for anything. 2019 is in the rearview mirror, and we're now looking ahead to 2020. Did you get your daily bread every day in 19? Did you even ask for it every day and give thanks when you got it? Or were you worried about more than just your daily bread? When your plans didn't go your way, did you grumble and did you complain? Well, I know that sometimes I did last year, and I suspect many of you did too. See, I own a landscape business, and last spring it was very wet. It was just too wet. You just couldn't go and spread dirt. You can't make dirt smooth when it's wet. It's a smack. What are you going to do? So jobs planned for May didn't get done till June. June's jobs didn't get done till July. The phone kept ringing. And then we couldn't hire enough help because there's not that many people around that want to work in landscaping. And then I had surgery on my legs, and then I was out for a few weeks for recuperating. All these things happened. Those who were farmers, last spring was wet. You couldn't get crops in the ground on time either. Things got late. You had to switch from different crops to long day to short days. Then it was wet this fall. There's still lots of corn out in the fields. How did you react? Well, I should say I didn't complain all the time. I did spend a fair bit of time in prayer and groaning to God, looking for answers and how to get through this all. God answered those prayers and most of the jobs got done. My legs healed, bills got paid, my family ate every day. It was stressful, but God was there. He sustained us, we received our daily bread, and we were grateful. But God providing manna or bread for his people is more than just giving them something to eat every day. See, God is not some magic genie that we rub a lamp and he comes out and he grants us three wishes. The prosperity gospel is not God's plan at all. There are many who preach that once you are a Christian, God will provide for all your needs. There will be blessings multiplied on blessings. And if there are hardships in your life, well, then it's your fault because you don't believe enough. This is a very delusional thought. Another unusual thought happened when Jesus feeds the 5,000 in John. The Jews, they got really excited because many of them believed that the Messiah, when he came back, would start providing manna again every day for the people. And not only that, this long-awaited Messiah was going to reinstate Israel as a separate country, break away from the Romans, and there would be a king on the throne greater than the king of David. So after the feeding of the miracle of the feeding, Jesus knows what the crowd is thinking. And as the assembly is eaten, Jesus continues and he says in John 26, verse 32, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives light to the world. And in verse 35, he continues, I am the bread of life. And in 57, he says, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus sets the record straight. He changes the misconception of who he is. He gives us the right interpretation of the scriptures. He takes our unrealistic expectations and gives us something even better. Because we are all stuck in our lives of sin and misery, and we can't get out of it. We're in a situation beyond our control, and we are stressed out because of it. The Jews and us today need to know that Jesus provided more than just bread to eat to sustain our lives. Jesus provides eternal life. We have just celebrated Christmas. We celebrate the fact that Jesus left his glory in heaven and came down to earth to live as a human being. And he lived that life perfectly. He endured the same temptations we do. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He suffered as we did. He cried and he laughed. And he also mourned with many of us. And he had to eat every day as well. But he did it perfectly. And Jesus is able now then to take our place before the Father and bear that punishment that we couldn't bear. He took our sin and he washed it away. Jesus is able to bring us back into the presence of God and to live for eternity with God in heaven. So when Jesus says he is the bread of life, he provides a way for us to be sustained in the presence of God. If you believe and you ask for forgiveness, then there will be room for you in heaven to live forever in the presence of God, and we will be in his glory forever. And we can feed on Jesus daily by reading his word, the Bible. When we read the Bible daily and we meditate on it, it will help us to live our life that God has planned for us. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God had plans for the Israelites when he took them out of Egypt. He took them into that desert. He sustained them and gave them what they needed daily. They grumbled and complained against Moses and Aaron and ultimately God, wondering what it is that he was doing to them. But God showed them his glory. And he provided them with manna, and he answered that question of what is it with the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This bread sustained the people, and they relied on God for all their needs. This was all part of God's plan to bring Jesus into the world. Because Jesus is the glory of heaven. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. Jesus would give all who partake in him eternal life. So people of God, are you partaking in Jesus, the glory of God, the bread of life? Are you letting him provide eternal life for you? Are you doing what he has planned for you? Are you daily seeking him for guidance? As we look forward to 2020 and reflect on 2019, remember that God's fingerprints are all over your life. Remember how he saved you after you screwed up, awakened you to the ugliness of sin in your life. Remember how he healed you, comforted you when you were suffering, answered your prayers. Remember that the gospel became alive in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, God loves you, knows you, and keeps you. Run to God instead of grumbling. Tell him your needs and your sufferings. Praise and glorify God that he sustains you with the bread of heaven. Jesus, the bread of life. Amen. So we rise and we'll sing, "Morning Has Broken."